Holy Gospel for this first Sunday after Christmas is written in the second chapter of Matthew and reads as follows in Jesus' name. Now when they had departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, "Rise, take the child and his mother and flee to Egypt and remain there until I tell you, for Herod is about to search for the child to destroy him." And he rose and took the child and his mother by night and departed to Egypt and remained there until the death of Herod. This was to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet, "Out of Egypt I called my son." Then Herod, when he saw that he had been tricked by the wise men, became furious, and he sent and killed all the male children in Bethlehem and all the region who were 2 years old or under, according to the time he had ascertained from the wise men. Then was fulfilled what was spoken by the prophet Jeremiah. A voice was heard in Ramah, weeping and loud lamentation, Rachel weeping for her children. She refused to be comforted because they were no more. But when Herod died, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt, saying, "Rise, take the child and his mother, and go to the land of Israel, for those who sought the child's life are dead." And he rose and took the child and his mother and went to the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus was reigning over Judea in place of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there, and being warned in a dream, he withdrew to the district of Galilee. And he went and lived in a city called Nazareth, so that what was spoken by the prophets might be fulfilled, that he would be called a Nazarene. This is the gospel of the Lord. Praise be to you, O Christ. Amen. Grace, peace, and joy to you all, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, here we are on the first Sunday after Christmas, and already our attention is turned from the joyous birth of Jesus to what is known as the slaughter of the innocents. Considering the size of Bethlehem and that region, the number could only have been small, probably 20 or 30 infants, but the stubborn fact remains that it was the birth of Jesus that led to the death of these children. The same babe that caused hearts to sing glory to God also caused hearts to weep in bitterness and anguish and grief. And while the baby Jesus himself escaped this slaughter, it was a foreboding of what would shadow his life and eventually catch up with his grisly death at Calvary. So here we catch a glimpse of the violent world into which Jesus came. A TV presentation on Christmas Eve this week, entitled Facts, Fiction, and Faith, dealt with archaeological findings from this period in Herod's world. And they referenced a book by Tim Stafford, published in 2002, about King Herod. And the book is entitled Violent Night, Holy Night. Not Silent Night, but Violent Night, Holy Night. The times into which Jesus was born knew nothing about the sanctity of human life. Herod even killed his own wife and two of his sons, who he saw as a threat to his throne. It was nothing to send soldiers to slaughter infant children. Killing babies was nothing new. In both the Greek and Roman cultures, unwanted babies, usually females, as in China today, after birth, they were simply left outside the city wall to die of exposure and starvation. Imagine that. Life was cheap. It was the Judeo-Christian faith that brought significance to the precious lives of children, as well as to all human life. The Christian Church has always counted the babes of Bethlehem among the noble martyrs of the faith and commemorated them during this Christmas season. One of the old prayers of the church says, "Not in speaking, but in dying, did they confess Christ. In dying, they confessed him." Their only connection with Jesus was to be born in his generation and in his village, but that was enough to cost them their lives. And this is, of course, the reason for commemorating their lives at Christmas, is to remind us that in this world of darkness to which Jesus came, any connection with him, the light, will cost you, will cost believers in suffering of some kind. As we see today as well, just look at the conflict between A&E Television and Phil Robertson of Duck Dynasty fame. Such is our world, and such is the always present conflict between Christ and the world, between darkness and light. This may come as quite a jolt to us in the wake of our sweet, sentimental Christmas celebrations, but the fact is that anyone who associates with Mary's baby in this present world, whether the Muslim world or the secular progressive world or the outright pagan world, anyone who associates with Mary's baby is in for conflict. This is what the Apostle John wrote when he said, "The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it." And believe me, it's not because the darkness doesn't try. One of the things that our gospel lesson makes clear is that there is indeed a deadly and destructive force of evil in this world. And we as Christians cannot afford to be naive about it or to swallow the easy slogans of political correctness that want us to believe that evil really doesn't exist. And terrorism is just workplace violence. And abortion is just a woman's right. And homosexuality behavior is now even said to be approved by God, no matter what the Bible or medicine say, because we have voted. Did you know that more Christians have been martyred for their faith in the last century in Europe and Africa and Asia than in all 19 centuries before? Even the journalist Kirsten Powers wrote that Christians in the Middle East and Africa are being slaughtered, tortured, raped, kidnapped, beheaded, and forced to flee the birthplace of Christianity. So it's no small issue when our own school children are forbidden by the Veterans Administration to send religious Christmas cards to our overseas troops, as they did this year in one school, I believe it was Texas. The children were not allowed to send any religious greetings on the cards. Or when they're not allowed to sing Christmas songs in other schools, or to wear clothing with any message that might offend others. Let's not be naive about where this originates and where this comes from. It seems to me that this part of the Christian story about the flight of Mary and Joseph to Egypt is meant to tell us about our own perilous journey of faith and what's in store for us who want to travel with this baby Jesus and remain in his company. The Apostle Paul speaks about knowing the fellowship of his sufferings, the fellowship of his sufferings. And if we want to see what this means, we have only to look at those who had an ongoing relationship with Jesus. And we can see the kind of hardship and suffering that came to these people, not because of anything in themselves, but simply because they were associated with Jesus. Dangerous stuff. Perhaps there's no one more interesting as an example of such a person than Joseph. Now, we often look at Mary as the great example of faith as she was, and we forget Joseph. In some respects, he is one of the most touching persons in the Bible. He has all the headaches and the problems and the hardships and the work of taking care of Mary and baby Jesus. I wonder how many of us would have taken on what Joseph did for the sake of Mary and her baby. God asked him to take Mary for his wife, even though he was not the father of the child. God asked him to take Mary as his wife, but abstain from the natural part of their relationship until after the child was born. God asked him to care for Mary and the child with no extra provision or compensation, only a lot more hardship and problems, which I'm sure he didn't need. For example, there was his reputation in Nazareth when Mary was found to be with child. And there was the journey to Bethlehem to register for the tax enrollment. That was no problem for Joseph himself, but not a good time for Mary to travel. And now he has to leave his carpenter shop, his employment, and escape to Egypt and start from scratch all over again. I can just hear what people would say to Joseph today. Hey, Joseph, what were you thinking? It's just not right, you see, to let God intrude into your life that way. Today, we no longer believe that when God asks us something, asks us to do something, that he does it for our own good and for our blessing. God isn't interested in taking from us, but in his love giving to us. Today, we tend to look on Joseph as a man to be pitied for all he had to give up, when, in terms of Scripture, he is a man to be envied because of the blessings through which God enriched his life. We are given the same privilege of serving Christ today and of knowing the fellowship of his sufferings. And of course it will cost us, and of course it will be inconvenient, and of course it will involve hardship. Doesn't it always, when we set out to deny ourselves, to serve another, to care, to love for another, or to serve God? How else will we ever know the blessings to be found in the fellowship of his sufferings if we're not willing to take them on? The beautiful thing about Joseph and his perilous journey of faith is that in the whole Christmas gospel, he never speaks one word. Now, I'm sure Joseph spoke, but in the Christmas gospel, there is not one single word recorded that Joseph spoke. Instead, the Bible shows us a man who is busy doing the task God assigns him, no matter what the personal cost. And this is Joseph's humility. He lived to do what was asked of him for the sake of Mary and the child, denying himself in the process. And so, to review briefly thus far, our gospel lesson today tells us first about the reality of evil in this world, and second, that it will cost us to be associated with Jesus. And third, and what I think is the deepest lesson, and perhaps the most meaningful for our lives today, is this: that God always cares for us. Now, maybe not in the way we'd like him to care for us, but he nonetheless always cares for us. And we see this. We see God's care in the way God sends his angel to Joseph. Now, in Scripture, an angel is simply a messenger from God, or a message from God, or even a thought. God warns Joseph in a dream. A dream that sends the whole family off to Egypt. And this is my favorite part of the story because, you see, you have to ask, why did God send an angel to Joseph to warn him? Why didn't he send the angel to Herod to stop him? Teach him a lesson, or at least tell Herod that Jesus is the Christ. This is the big, why doesn't God question that always presents itself in our faith journeys to imperil our faith? Why doesn't God do this instead of that? Why did God permit suffering? Why did he allow the slaughter of the infants? Certainly he could have stopped it. And we have no answers to all of these why questions. We have only our faith, which trusts God's promise that he loves us always, even when everything seems to say he doesn't. And he always does the loving thing for us. Remember the psalmist said, God is good. He didn't say, sometimes he's good and sometimes he's bad. God is good always. In everything he does is an expression of his goodness, even when we can't see it. God, you know, when the evidence seems to say that God doesn't give a hoot, faith believes, because it is not based on evidence, but on trust. And our faith looks to Christ. And this is the point of the whole sermon this morning. The only way we can know God is to know his Christ. If we want to look at God, we look at his Christ. If we want to know God, we must know his Christ. For in him, says Scripture, all the fullness of God dwells bodily. This is why he came among us as one of us. He became the God we can push around, whom we can even kill. He became the God whose whole disclosure is forever wrapped up in a manger and a cross and an empty tomb. And why would he become God in this way, except that he so loved the world and loved you and me? And this is the only way he can reveal his love for us. He is God in this way because only so can he take our sins upon himself, my sin, Herod's sin, your sin. He is God in this way, not because he wants to destroy us, but in order to redeem us and to win our love in return. So on these Sundays following Christmas, the question is, where will our journey lead now? After we have seen God's Christmas and God's Christ, will we journey with the Christ or without him? I pray you will stay with the child of Bethlehem and know the fellowship of his sufferings, for he is the Lord. He is Emmanuel. Amen.